Good morning. My name is Becky Johnson, and I have the privilege of serving with the Global Outreach team. Before I introduce our speakers this morning, I just want to say that the gospel we have is such good news. You know, I live some days of my life forgetting what good news we are privileged to know. And the pastor at our church, when we were living in Thailand, mentioned one day, he said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." He said, "You know, when I go to get ready for bed at night, I slip off the clothes I'm wearing and they fall at my feet. And I take a step and I put on the clothes I'll sleep in." And he said, "My beloved brothers and sisters, that's what happens when we die. We slip out of this body and we step into the righteousness and the clothing and the eternity with him, and in an instant." And as I hear the news of Doug this morning, that's on my mind, that what a wonderful brother, but he has been suffering physically for quite a few months. His earthly body was slipping, but I just rejoice that he knows Jesus. And talk about good news. We know where he is. We know he's whole and well and forgiven, and we have good news. Good news. And that leads me into introducing our speakers this morning. John and Zarifa, could you come on up? Church family, I'm really happy to welcome this morning John and Zarifa Cornish. They are global ambassadors that you have prayed for and we have supported as a church. Some of you go back decades with John, but this is the first time that I've had the privilege of meeting him and Zarifa face to face this morning, and I'm very thankful for that. John knew that he was being led to be a missionary way back in eighth grade down in Colorado Springs, and that call was put into action in January of 1978. Not ever wanting to leave Colorado, Jesus changed his life. After graduating from Denver Seminary, John served the Lord in the country of Pakistan for 15 years. And now, for the past 22 years, he's been serving in New York City with the immigrants living there, while also going to India regularly. John and Zarifa married 7 years ago, and together they have been to India three times. Zarifa is a discipler and a life coach, and she has helped many people live a better life, seeing the blessing of some of them coming to know Christ. The passion and the goal that drives John's life and ministry is the gospel, the good news of life and forgiveness in Jesus. And he focuses as much as possible on people from Muslim backgrounds. So this morning, John will be sharing with us about his life and ministry and his love for the Lord, and we will get to hear Zarifa's testimony. After the service, John and Zarifa will be available. Please take time to come greet them and have some conversation. And also, a special heads up for our college students, John and Zarifa will be joining you for lunch. So please sit with them if you would like to have time for conversation. Welcome, John and Zarifa. It is a real blessing. We appreciate you so much, and we're thankful that you're part of our church family here at First Baptist.
Thank you, Becky, and thank you, First Baptist Church of Golden, Colorado. We're so thankful to be here. I don't know. Let me figure out what to do here. this one. And I put it in the center someplace, I guess. Okay, yeah. So, my wife, Zarifa, will be speaking, sharing her testimony, how she came to Christ from a Muslim background. And I'd like to share with you how I got to be where I am, serving the Lord for 38 years now as a career missionary. He has kept me through so many storms. Pastor, we listened to your sermon. And Jesus is there with you in the midst of each and every storm of life, and he takes you through. My calling to be a missionary really began in the eighth grade in Security, Colorado, where my mother took us to the Security Church of the Nazarene. Nazarene background. If you don't know a Nazarene background, they're a holiness denomination. They believe that you can be entirely sanctified, and it's a second work of grace. And I've been to ordination services of the Nazarene pastors where they had to give these testimonies. And for me, it was a very emotional church. Some Nazarene missionaries, I have the utmost respect for the Nazarenes. Do not get me wrong at all. Nazarene missionaries came. The Nazarene church has an altar. And used to go up to the altar on my knees and pray. And the Nazarene missionary said, "You need to be willing to be whatever God wants you to be, do whatever he wants you to do, and go wherever he wants you to go." And I prayed that prayer. And then 10th grade comes, 11th grade, and I said, "Man, this stuff is nonsense." We were in the tail end of the hippie generation, and I grew my hair long, and I did LSD and marijuana, and I hitchhiked from California to Kentucky, from Toronto to Galveston, Texas, and I was all over the place, and meeting people, and Christians would pick me up sometimes. I remember especially in Iowa, some Christian college students picked me up and let me stay in the dorm with them, and they shared the gospel with me, and that's where I also learned the four loves from them, about agape love and the other three loves. And God was with me in all those times. And I used to sometimes carry, my grandmother was a Presbyterian, on my father's side. My mother grew up in the Four Square Gospel Church. And I'd always carry my grandmother's Bible that she gave to me when I was a little kid. So I went on to college and to the University of Colorado in Boulder, became an existentialist. I had a word to what I was. And I rented a room from some Christians. And these guys, the owner of the house, he had a house church in that house every Sunday night. I would go to the library and study. One night, just to show you how awful I was, one night I came back home and they were still meeting there. And I said to them, "Why don't you sheep just go run yourself off of the cliff?" Because they were bothering me. Christians would share with me on campus and share the gospel. January 3rd, 1978, if you told me I was going to be a Christian 2 minutes later, I would not have believed it. The power of God came upon me. And I go, "Oh, man, I know what this is. This is the Holy Spirit." And so I gave my life to Christ as an adult. And then I thought, yeah, that's just all emotionalism. But I went to the library, and thankfully the University of Colorado had a great section on apologetics. And I read those apologetic books, you know, beginning Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And I go, wow, there's actually evidence for the Christian faith. It makes sense. And so then I asked the Lord, do you still want me to be a missionary? And I said, nah, I've been way too bad. So then I went to Urbana 79, a missionary gathering, and under the preaching of Billy Graham, I made the decision to seek further education for becoming a missionary. And the theme of that was declare his glory. And declaration has always been a part of my ministry. Right early on, I wrote a tract. And this didn't come from the Nazarenes because they didn't teach me how to do tracts. They taught me how to pray on my knees and learn some Bible verses, but not tracts. And I don't know where it came from, but I wrote my own tract and I passed out. And then I started preaching down in the Boulder Mall, went to Denver and started preaching, street preaching, get to meet the guys full of demons coming up to me and mocking. And tracts have been one of the basis of my ministry all of these years. And in Pakistan, we had a tract similar to the Navigators called Qadar Pul. It's actually translated as ditch and bridge. And so that one is simple, that God is holy. Muslims believe that. Man is sinful. Yes, they believe that. Sin separates us from a holy God. Yes, they believe that. But then, of course, who's the bridge? Jesus. That's where we lose them. And so then after 15 years of being in Pakistan, 9/11 happened, 2001. And so we had to evacuate. And I was the first missionary of our team. We had about 30 missionaries. We were in partnership with the Fellowship of Canadian Baptists. I was the first to go back. And then my family came. And then Murray Christian School, where we sent our kids to school, they were attacked. And so then my wife said, that's it. No more back and forth. I was at a leadership meeting with World Venture in the mountains, and they told me, you can't go back to Pakistan, and your family has to come back right away. And so we decided to live in New Jersey. And I had made friends with Pastor Henry Kwan. He was on the board of World Venture, and we decided to live in New Jersey and said, oh, since you're going to be in New Jersey, you can come help us over in Flushing. He was senior pastor of First Baptist Church of Flushing, which is mostly a Chinese area. And so then they gave me an office, and I was able to put a cot in the office, and there was a shower down there in the bottom of one of the houses. Now, where those houses are, we've got a new sanctuary, and the church is growing. I've probably, in a couple of more years, it'll be probably more than 90% Chinese. So I started going. There was a cab driver in the church, Harry Washington. And so he took me out, and he used the Evangelism Explosion track. And so that's how I more or less got introduced to that. And we were able to pray with people. And I wanted to show you, I don't want to take too much time because I know you've got other things to do. But I was, what to do? Becky told me, don't preach. And I told that to one of the other churches that I was at, and they said, oh, that sounds good. Don't preach. And so what do I do? I said, well, I'll show them what it is I do in New York City, because we've prayed with hundreds of men to receive Christ. I've had the opportunity to train so many, and it's not about testimony. And I want to be humble in all of this because... It's God who gets the glory. And just before I do that, let me just share with you quickly. One of the things I do to follow up on the men we pray with is I send them a daily Bible verse. Most of the men we pray with will never read the Bible. They may not even ever go to church. And so this is the way I have to follow up with them. Right now, it's taken more than 4 years to go through the Bible. I just do one chapter a day, and I look for one verse, key verse, and then I give it a title. And so interestingly, today's verse was Romans, from Romans 4, 24 and 25. God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. A couple of months ago, I finished up with Isaiah, and I was impressed. The thing that I came away with was how many times God says, declare, proclaim my name. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard services have been completed. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise. God really wants us out there proclaiming his name to the nations. And so thankfully we get to do that in New York City. But I just wanted to share briefly, as fast as I can, what I do. And I use the evangelism explosion method. And I'm familiar with navigators. I know a lot of you navigators. When I became a Christian, I read Dawes, and I subscribed to Discipleship Magazine, but I decided I don't have a good enough memory to be a navigator. So I went with InterVarsity. And just the inductive Bible study, yeah, that I can do. It's right in front of me. this works. I've found that the closer I stick to this, the better the result. And it's very simple. I just go up to men on the ferry, in the subway. We do preaching right on the subway and in the airports. But I, excuse me, sir, do you have a few minutes? I'd like to ask you a few questions. And they usually say, what about? And, just a few questions about what you believe. And then I use the questionnaire. I don't, just some of it. There's been a rise of interest in religion in the past 5 years. Is that true of you? Yes or no? You know, do you pray every day in some way? If you were to die right now, do you know for certain you'd go to heaven? Something you hope so, working on? Don't know. And then finally, the question that really gets them. Suppose you were to die right now, and Joe, you stand before God, and he were to ask you, Joe, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? And that really gets them. And I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times the first person that I ask, they're willing and they pray. And I'm glad I've got witnesses. Because I can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit when this happens. And I kind of wish that I could follow up better on these guys. They do respond to the Bible verse that I send out every day. I get more than 300 responses from them. But then I just use the little green tract here, and 5 main points. You know, heaven is a gift that you can't earn and you don't deserve, for it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And why can't we get in there? Because we're all sinners. And you know what sin is: lying, lust, cheating, deceit, evil thoughts, immoral behavior, and more. And if we wanted to save ourselves, how good would we have to be? Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But with such a high standard, no one can save himself. But in spite of that, God is merciful, and he doesn't want to punish any of us. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And then I like to just stop and say, Joe, think about this. Before God created the heavens and the earth, he said, Joe and John, I love you. And God is love, but he's also a just God and he has to punish the sin. He told Moses, I will by no means clear the guilty. So that's a problem. On the one hand, God loves us, is merciful, doesn't want to punish us. On the other hand, he's just and he has to punish the sin. Now that's a problem you and I can't solve, but God solved the problem for us. And how did he do that? Through Jesus Christ, who is Jesus, very God who became man. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And so what did he do? He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and rose from the grave to purchase a place in heaven for us. So prophecy about Jesus, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the sin of us all. So how do we receive this free gift? Remember, it's not by works, lest anyone should boast. It's by faith alone. Many people mistake saving faith with head knowledge. Devil knows exactly who God is, and he's not saved because of that. It's not temporal faith. God is so kind and loving, no matter if you're Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, and you cry out to him, he may very well give you a miracle or an experience of himself. But just because you've had a miracle or an experience of God doesn't mean you're saved according to the Bible. So what is saving faith? Putting all of your trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone. And they always say, I should go to heaven because of my good works. I take care of my family. I give money to the poor. I even prayed with a Baptist deacon once. He said, because I'm a deacon in the Baptist church. So it's not by works, but it's all putting our trust and faith all upon Jesus. Now, I'll finish there with that and not go on. But I just, we were at Glen Eyrie a couple of weeks ago, and Zarifa bought Lee Strobel's book on miracles. And there was a quote in there. It fits perfect with this, because one of the criticisms I get is... I'll have to tell it to you from memory. Okay. One of the criticisms I get is that I don't have proper follow-up with these guys. And there's enough men out there who and women who have prayed based on a tract that have gone on. Lee Strobel, in the first chapter, he interviewed a guy who was a Christian and became an atheist, editor of Skeptic Magazine. And then in the next one, he interviews, I never knew about this guy's name, Keen, wrote like 3 million words on commentary on Book of Acts, but he came from an atheist family. And when he was 15, some fundamentalist Baptists came to him and shared the gospel with him. And this guy is really smart. You know, he read Plato when he was 9 years old. And so he just had fun messing with them, you know, and stumping, asking them questions that they couldn't answer. And so finally these guys said, this is how not to share the gospel and how to share the gospel. They said to him, you're going to burn in hell forever. And he walked home past the Catholic church, looked up at the cross, and wondered, is the Trinity seeing me? He felt the presence of God. 2 days later, he went to a pastor, and the pastor prayed the sinner's prayer with him, and he felt the presence of God again. And those Baptists who shared the gospel with him, they probably don't even know who this guy became. He's written the most definitive work on miracles, and his commentary on Book of Acts is, you know, I never heard of him until I read this chapter. Maybe some of you guys know him. But there are many stories like that. And don't know when we share the gospel, whether it's cold turkey or, as many of you guys get to do, over a period of time. we're going to be surprised at how many people there are in heaven. I've got to give time to my wife, Zarifa. Please come.
Good morning. So, these are the first verses that I read in the Bible. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This has come to mean so much to me. And you'll see why as I share my testimony. John, can I have a sip of water? Sorry. So, as Becky said, I'm a life coach, and I like to have very practical applications to live my life by. And I never believed that the Bible would be a practical application in my life. So, I want to ask a question just to start. What's the difference between being responsive and being resistant? Responsive people are self-aware and understand that they are responsible for their actions. On the other hand, resistant people hate to admit their mistakes and will easily shift the blame onto others rather than admit fault. Resistance is basically pride, which shows itself as insecurity. Resistance will fight rather than resolve, blame rather than admit. In my testimony, I hope you will see my resistance to Jesus and the Bible very clearly. I hope you will also see what happened to me when I became more responsive and less resistant. In my testimony, you will see that God never blames me or shames me. Instead, when I look back and I can clearly see how he has always pursued me with love, tenderness, grace, and mercy. So I grew up in London, England, in the 60s as a Muslim. And there were many challenges at that time in the 60s. There were no mosques at that time or communities to socialize with. So my father, he would have myself and my four older siblings every Friday to learn Arabic. And it's not our first language. English is actually our first language. And he taught us how to read the Quran. With Muslims, no matter where you are in the world, you learn the Quran in Arabic, but you never learn what the translation is in your own language. So I knew the Quran in Arabic, but I did not know what it meant in English. He taught us how to pray and honor a holy God named Allah. My father was an authoritarian, and I saw God as an authoritarian God, just like my father. Allah knew how many good deeds I did and how many bad deeds I did. And at the end of the day, he had angels on the left and the right who would add up your good and your bad deeds. I never felt sure how much good was good enough. And it always left that sinking feeling inside of me and questioning. I loved my father and I loved Allah. My father sadly died at the age of 52 when I was just 22. I became very angry with Allah for taking my father away at such a young age. I told Allah he was not a good God and I no longer believed in him. One day, after my father's death, I was lying in my bedroom and I felt this wind. Sometimes you feel a breeze, but this was a swirling wind on my face. I looked up and there was nothing in the corner of the room to say where it was coming from. And then I heard inside of me this very soft, gentle voice that said, "Never doubt, I am here." So I started to believe in Allah again, and I tried my hardest to live a life doing good deeds for other people. Throughout my life, I started to observe that my mood would change depending on my circumstances. When I felt good, I felt good. But the second something went wrong, I got angry and shouted at whoever I thought was to blame, and it usually wasn't me. I could never find how to resolve that. Eventually, my mother was able to arrange a marriage for me to someone in America. I had already used up all my suitors in England by saying no to pretty much everyone. So after 10 years of trying to make my marriage work, we were divorced. It brought such shame and dishonor to my family. And I tried to find direction in my life and kept believing in Allah. Then many years later, I met a man called John. As a friend, he kept showing me this consistent behavior. No matter what I said, no matter what I did, he always treated me with patience and kindness. Every now and again, he would ask me, "Would you like to read the Bible?" And for many years, I always said with a loud and definite no. There is nothing in that Bible for me. There is no wisdom in that Bible. I stood firm in what my father had taught me, that Jesus is a prophet. He is not the Son of God. And if I ever believe that he is the Son of God, I will be damned and go to hell forever. That was the worst sin that I could ever commit. God kept pursuing me, and he is the God Elroy, the God who sees us. The Holy Spirit kept bringing into my heart this uneasiness and questioning of, if I'm such a good person, why can't I consistently be patient, loving, and kind like John? I should be able to be like him. It bothered me so much that I committed to reading the Bible with him. I committed to reading 1 John with him at a Christian retreat where there would be no distractions. I committed to putting away all my objections and doubts about who his God was. I ask God to show me who he truly is. And as soon as I opened the Bible and turned to 1 John and started to read, it was as though the light was dancing on the pages and the words were illuminated. I can't tell you how I knew, but I knew it was the truth. God didn't stop there. He kept on pursuing me. I started going to church and making Christian friends, and I began to enjoy being a Christian. Then one night I had a dream. I was sitting in the pew at church, and God said to me, "What are you doing here?" I replied, "What do you mean, God? I'm just sitting here waiting for the service to start." Then God said to me, "You can't be here if you're a spectator." I woke up and I knew exactly what God meant. When I was with my Christian friends, I was a Christian. When I was with my Muslim family, I was a Muslim. I was pretending on both sides. My heart was still divided. I had to tell my mother that I had become a follower of Jesus. And knowing that she had always said that that was the worst sin that you could ever commit, I was fearful of losing her. I realized that she was the last piece of security that I was holding on to, just in case this Christian thing didn't work out. I prayed for the Holy Spirit to give me courage, and he did. My mother cried, I cried, and she said, "I don't want it for you, but if that's your choice, so be it." I gave my heart fully to Jesus, and I gave my life to him. I hope you can see through my testimony that the way I've been both resistant and responsive to God and the Bible, and how God pursued me even when I didn't realize it. Now I believe that the words written in the Bible speak Jesus' truth about who he is and who we are as sinners. When God said to me, "Never doubt, I am here," he was telling me who he is. Never doubt, I am the Eternal One. I am everything you will need. I know now through the Bible that it is vital to learn how God loves us completely so that we can know how to love ourselves correctly and to also be able to love others compassionately. Most of you know that I had a diagnosis of cancer of the jawbone last year. And I thank you so much, church, for praying for me. It was so encouraging for John and I to receive your prayers. It kept us focused on our routines, reading the Bible together and praying together and meditating on God's word, and thinking about the lovely and beautiful things in small things, like praying for a room with a view so that we could watch the sunrise or sunset together. God is in all the details of our lives, the beautiful and the suffering. Thank you so much for praying for my healing and for us. We are so grateful for all of you.
Thank you so much, Zarifa and church. We are so grateful. Let me just close us in prayer, and then Pastor can come and finish. Father God, we do thank you that you call us, no matter who we are, where we are, and that you call us first to be with Jesus, and secondly, call us to a ministry, and no matter what it is. And we do pray, Lord, that you'll enable us to declare your name to more and more people. All of us fail this in so many ways, and we thank you for the forgiveness we have. And so we know that it's all about Jesus, that we're able to come into your presence. So we thank you so much, Jesus, that you love people from every language, tribe, and nation, and that you've commissioned us to be your ambassadors. In his name we pray, amen.